And I'll just put a cardboard of mine. Thanks, Sergio. Oh, you got both up there. Cool. Okay, let's stand and read these verses together so when I talk about it, you'll know what we're referring to. Is it my eyes or is it? It's my eyes. Okay, sorry. Old age. All right, let's read God's word together. For it was fitting for him for whom all are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch as flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to the angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. This is the word of God. Please be seated. How come it's both together? Can we have just one big one? Yeah. Okay, last time we talked about Hebrews, I mentioned that Jesus Christ was the perfect captain of our salvation, and I borrowed that term, my captain, oh my captain, because Jesus is referred to in the Bible as the captain of our salvation. He was the one who made it possible for us to become called children of God. But today I want to talk about how he made it possible that we became children of God. And as it says here now, he became flesh and blood, just like we are flesh and blood, in order to save us. Because at the retreat, Daniel talked about that. If God were to just save us from heaven and fight the devil, it would be an unfair fight. But God came as man to be equal with the rest of mankind, even though he was fully God. And being man, then he could die and then he could save us. So Jesus saved the race of Adam, and Jesus became human, and that's why he is in some places in the Bible referred to as the last Adam, or the second man. It says here in 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 45, for as in Adam, all die. All must die because they come from Adam, because of Adam's sin. Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive, but Jesus makes us alive again. And then later on in the same book, it says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So Jesus is called either the second man or the last Adam, meaning the Adam that gave up on eternal life, forfeited what God wanted to give mankind, and Jesus restored it back to us. And that's why just now that song was a great introduction to the message, right? Wonderful name, powerful name, beautiful name. That is why the keystone of the gospel really is the fact that God became human. That's the most important part. Of course, not the only part, but the most important part. He became human in order to save us. So Jesus ate, drank, he slept, he got hungry, he grew tired, he was even tempted and discouraged, just like all the rest of us. But that in itself wasn't enough. He had to become man to do two things. Just becoming man alone wasn't what saved us, but he had to conquer death as a man, and he had to conquer the devil as the archenemy of the devil. So these verses show us that Christ accomplished specific things on earth in order to win us back to God. Today's passage reveals the power of death versus the power over death. The devil has the power of death, but not over death. He imprisons us by the meaning that he has power over death, of death, meaning because he brought death to us, he can make us imprisoned, being fearful of death all the time. Jesus Christ has power over death, which is different than having power of death. He sets us free what the devil wants to bind us with. And the fear of death is the sum of all fears. It is the total of all fears. This is something written by Somerset Maugham. There was a merchant in Baghdad who sent his servant to market. In a little while, the servant came back white and trembling. "Master, just now when I was in the marketplace, I was jostled by a man in the crowd. When I turned, I saw it was death that jostled me. He looked at me and made a threatening gesture. Now lend me your horse, master, so I can ride away from this city and avoid my fate, because death has come for me. I will go to Samaria, and there death will not find me." The merchant lent him his horse, and he took off as fast as he could. Then the merchant himself went down to the marketplace and saw death himself. So he confronted death and said, "Why did you make a threatening gesture to my servant?" And the devil, death himself, said, "That was not a threatening gesture. It was a look of surprise, because I was astonished, astounded to see him in Baghdad, for my appointment with him was in Samaria." This is a kind of a creepy story, but it's like he's trying to get away from death by going to the very place that death was destined to meet him, just because he was trying to run away. So basically, the story to me is saying you cannot run away from death. Death is the 100%. Mortality rate of humanity right now, all living things, is 100%. What is the joke about the two certain things in life? We all know that, death and taxes. You can never avoid those two things, right? So there is no escape from death, but I heard one preacher say something interesting. He said, people spend weeks and weeks and months planning for 2 weeks vacation, but they don't spend 2 days thinking about heaven. They spend a long time planning just for a short trip away from home, but they spend so little time thinking about where they're going to go one day forever and ever and ever. So that makes me think, yeah, really, we don't live in fear of death all the time, because that would be sick. You can't function that way. And some people are fearful. I know someone who worked for my boss, my boss's secretary back in San Francisco. One day I found out that she was always afraid to come from Oakland to San Francisco. Why? Because she was deathly afraid of crossing the Bay Bridge, the Oakland Bay Bridge. Some people have this fear. When they drive over a bridge, they just imagine how far the water is down below, and they are scared just driving over it. So fears like that are kind of unhealthy. So I'm not suggesting that in order to be a good Christian, we should think about death every day, be afraid we're going to die, where we're going to go when we die. We should know that. But what I'm saying is today's message is that the power of death that the devil has over us really is a driving force in a lot of people's lives. Why do I say that? Why do people seek immortality? If they don't know where they're going, they want to be immortal. What does immortal mean? To be remembered when you're gone. When you give money, you want your name on the building. When you invent a car, well, not everyone, they want their name on the car, like Ford or whatever, right? Mr. Honda, Mr. Toyota. So this is seeking immortality because they are not certain of where they go. We want to leave a legacy. And that in itself is not wrong either, to leave a legacy. But basically, I'm trying to make the point that this fear of death, fear of the unknown, really makes people do crazy things.